الحمد لله والحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم My apologies ahead of time for the delay, as well as my somewhat encumbrance for Shalman and circumscription of the event, tonight's event. Actually just called back and I have to get back like 6:30, they got slammed. But we'll try to cover at least maybe an introduction because the matter at hand is actually quite extensive, and any respectable treatment of the subject in such a terse amount of time would be probably a disservice to the subject, in fact. But, like I said, at least we can do what we would call a muqaddama, right? We can sort of entreat the matter at hand. Every morning, right, it comes in hadith that all the organs of the body, تُكَفِّرُ اللِّسَانِ, they come and they plead to the tongue. Right? And they say that اتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِينَا, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِينَا, fear Allah regarding us. Right? فَإِنَّمَا نَحْنُ بِكَ, because indeed we are with you. فَإِنْ اتَّقَمْتَ اتَّقَمْنَا, and if you stand firm and if you stand straight, right, then we shall also be straight. When I was said, and were you to stray, or were you to go crooked, then you would also go crooked. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know from hadith that the majority of the denizens of the hellfire, right, will be because of those people who were not able to keep control over that which is between their jawbones and that which is between their literally translated فَخْضَيْنِ means thigh, between the legs, meaning who were not able to guard their private parts, to control that in the way that it should have been controlled. And in fact, on the opposite side, the converse of that is also true, that Rasulullah ﷺ said that he himself took it upon himself to build a house in Jannah for those people who could guard these two things. Right? It's no light matter. It's no light matter. In fact, the majority, or if I'm not mistaken, the majority of those people who will be thrown into the hellfire on their faces, right? And I mean, you know, on their faces, will be those who accrued sins from the sins of the tongue. Now, there's a whole field of linguistics and language theory, and it's absolutely amazing. It is deep, it is riveting. If you, for example, read in more postmodern literature, you have Derrida, for example, right? And he talks about what our scholars have talked about. And I mean, if you talk to like people, like they worship Derrida because he's like the thing now, right? Or at least several years ago they did, because his thoughts were so in-depth. But our scholars talk about what we call the word act, the action of speaking, which creates a phenomena in our experiential or existential reality. It changes the entire environment around us. Right, words are very powerful, extremely powerful. Even from a philosophical postmodernist perspective, words can move, to put it proverbially, can move mountains. Right? They can move mountains. And so this small organ of ours, I mean, even from a biological perspective, right, the tongue is an amazing organ. Right? For the tongue and the muscles that are involved, right, the glenohyoid, the glossus muscle and the innervation and the taste receptors. You know, the cranial nerve 7 comes and innervates a certain portion of it, and cranial nerve 9 innervates a different portion of it, and its courses and how each one of the taste buds are different. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And how all of it moves so flawlessly and so fluently that we can vocate, right, and we can speak, and it's done as if it was effortless. It's really amazing. To manipulate sound bites, right, in the air in such a way that you can transmit those sound waves into the air, through the air, right, as mechanical energy to all of you sitting there. And you can receive that and understand that. It's amazing. واختلاف ألسنتكم ألوانكم إن في ذلك لآية ومن آياته خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف ألسنتكم ألوانكم إن في ذلك لآية للعالمين. This is a whole long subject about that this the differences in language itself being an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's a talk in and of itself. But the thing to realize is that the tongue is very powerful. I'll give you a couple of easy to understand examples which aren't nearly as abstract as what we were talking about previously. For example, take if you say if a man says to a woman, right, نكحتك, and the woman says قبلت, just one word, and it takes two individuals who knew nothing about each other. It was completely forbidden for them to look at each other, to touch each other's hands, right, to be in proximity in an intimate manner. And every single thing becomes halal with them. It's just one word. You just said qabit. And with one word, talaqtuki, right? Or I divorce you. With that one word, it takes two people who are the closest of life partners and they become as if they're strangers. Just one word. Words are extremely powerful. And we do not, in Western society, or as young people growing up, and especially in this generation, do not realize how immense power of words. The most extreme example being if someone says "Amantu billah," or he says "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah," or "Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu," it changes the entire cosmos. That he takes an individual who is destined to go into the hellfire and puts him in Jannah. Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. Whoever says la ilaha illallah, qala, the Arabic word is qala, who articulates la ilaha illallah, he's going to Jannah. End of story. Just one word. On the converse, if one person flippantly, right, says something so easy as, like, so someone says, like, man, you shouldn't be doing that, right? And say, like, man, you take your Islam and take a hike, right? You roll with your Islam, right? Keep your piety to yourself. Sometimes flippant remarks like that can take someone who is within, grounded within Islam, and throw him outside the pale of Islam, so much so that if he was married, immediately his wife would become divorced from him. Right? The person doesn't really realize it. And so we use this term so loosely, right? And we say so much, and so much is said, but we don't pay attention to how much of an impact it is having on not only the entire universe, but it's particularly on our own existence and our existence on how it's going to be in the hereafter. There are numerous things of the heart, of the tongue. Right? There's ziba, there's dahtiya, there's nifaq, right? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu bima taquluna ma la taf'alun. There's hypocrisy, there's spreading rumors, there's backbiting. And we can talk about each one of these in turn, but we don't have the time to address each one of these. And each one of these are so riveting of subjects. But what we can address in a short period of time is the importance of guarding yourself. Right? The importance of guarding yourself and using it wisely. Instead of telling everyone that you should not do X, you should not do Y, you should not do Z, then you make a laundry list of everything that you can do, and you say, oh, then, you know, it becomes overwhelming. You do one simple thing, you really get saved from all the sins. And that, just don't talk. Don't talk, you can't get in trouble, right? If you don't talk, you don't get in trouble. Man, and it comes in hadith, it's actually so amazing. Because if you were to go into the intricacies of the diseases of the heart, behold that it is a very, very difficult disease to come. Right? There are mashayikh who would literally sit down, and every single day, whatever they said, they would write it down, right? And then they would muhasabah. They would go over that and say that what I said, right? How would it be when it was presented before Allah? مَا يَنْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَسِيدٌ. Allah says that in the Quran. But you do not speak, تَلَّفُّش. You do not articulate a single word from your mouth, إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَسِيدٌ, except that there is by him رَقِيبٌ. رَقِيبٌ is someone who's watching over, right? and it means to watch over closely. See, not a single thing comes off the tongue except that it is written down. We don't think when we talk. We just talk. We talk so loosely. One of the man, he said, a beautiful translation of the first ayah for Yusuf. Al-Islam Ra. Tilka ayatul kitab mubin. Al-Islam Ra. Tilka ayatul kitab. These are verses. Right, those are the verses of a clear book. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا. We have made it in Arabic Quran. لَعَلَّكَ تَعْقِلُونَ. So that you might develop intellect. Now, what is the link between Arabic and intellect? Let me tell you one thing about the Arabic language, and you will be floored. I can tell you, I've studied many things in my life, but there's probably nothing that's been so challenging to me as my Islamic studies. And nothing that has been so captivating intellectually as my Islamic studies, because the world is your oyster, and it covers every aspect and every dimension of human life, and it asks you to probe it in a way which is really intellectually stimulating. The Arabic language is an inflected language, right? You cannot speak the language properly in Fusha. According to Quranic Arabic, unless that you start thinking about what you're saying. Right? The last letter, that, for example, if I were to give you a book with a haraka, can anyone read it? Right? It's difficult, because you don't know what's there, what's there, what's there. And depending on the last haraka on each word, it changes the grammatical status of the entire word. It changes the complete syntax, right? And in Arabic, you can say, like if you want to say, hey, I'm sitting, right? You can say, أنا جالس, إني جالس, إني لجالس. You can say, ما أنا بقائم, I'm not standing, right? لست بقائم, ليس بقائم. There's all these different permutations in each one. There's actually a whole science dedicated to how you take your words and you tailor them like pearls in such a way that you can reflect the reality that's going on around you. It's amazing. It's actually amazing. In the Western theory of knowledge, they talk about the upside down pyramid of knowledge. Maybe we can go over this sometime. But in a simplified form, they say the most precise way that we know is, for example, mathematics, most precise manner of knowing. You can, but you know, the language of mathematics, and it has to do with Descartes and Gauss and whatnot, right? But it's limited, right? It's limited, because if I wanted to describe to you love in mathematics, tell me which algorithm, right, which integration I can put down on paper that would explain love. If I want to explain to you red, could I do that? Right? It's limited in its scope. And the people who think that mathematics is the most precise way of knowing something, they don't understand the reality. They probably didn't know Arabic. Right? Because in the Arabic language, you can take different, because language acts as language acts like a symbol for a reality behind itself. When you say, for example, chair, right? A similar symbol, right? A reality of a chair is conjured up in your mind, right? And so what you can do in the Arabic language, and what you can do with language in particular, is to actually tailor it so it reflects reality. The reason I'm going through all this is to try to impress upon the crowd that the tongue and language itself is an art, and it is something of great portent, and it's not something to be taken lightly. And the people who took it seriously, honest to Allah, they really took it seriously. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayh. One time he was, it's a long story, that's my technique time. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, one time he was returning from Hajj, I think. He saw a woman, seemed to have lost her way. So he tells the woman, so he sends greetings on her, and she replies back, Salam, awlam al-rabbir rahim. From the Quran, right? We have Kufasa. So they can correct me when I make a mistake. She said, so she replies from the Quran, she said, Salam back to him, right? So he asked, I'll give you the shortened version, because the long version is like, you know, it's like 15, 20 minutes probably to go through their whole conversation. He asked, where did you go? And then, where are you going? What's going on? Because she noticed that there was something with her. So she says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. And complete the Hajj and Umrah for the sake of Allah. So then he understood. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, from the early generation of Islam, was one of the great scholars, right? He was seen as sort of the criterion in not only the spiritual sciences, but also in the exoteric science of Islamic jurisprudence, right? He was a great alim, he was a great Sufi. And so he was a, he was sort of astonished, right, when he heard this. Because he again answered from the Quran. So he said, okay, so she's coming back from Hajj. But seeing that she didn't know exactly where she was going, so he said, so what's your situation? Or something to that effect. I'm paraphrasing. So she replied, مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ. Right? Whoever guides, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide. So he understood that she was lost. Right? So he asked her, can I guide you, or can I help you go to where you, so where are you from? I think he had asked her. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله. She understood that he was in Jerusalem. Then he asked her, can I help you to get back to where you need to go? وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله. Whatever good you do, you will find it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, okay, fine. So then he says, get on the horse, right? So when she was getting on the horse, she was an elderly woman. So she says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. The horse starts going out of control. So he calms down the horse in such a way, so that he doesn't get any, you know, kibir inside himself, that he calmed down the horse. This is a fahim that, no, that Allah has to give Sulaiman, but inadvertently saying that this tawfiq or this understanding that had come to you is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he started transplant, so he knew that this is no ordinary woman. So he starts asking question after question, probing a little bit, you know, like just want to know, like this is ID, right? This is something strange. So who is this person? So how does she reply? She says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ شَيْءٍ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. Don't ask about things that were to be made apparent unto you that would hurt you. من حسن الإسلام, you know, from hadith, من حسن الإسلام المرئي, from the goodness of a man's Islam, تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي, that is leaving that which does not concern him. Right? Leaving that which does not concern him. So then he understood, so he kept quiet. Long story short, so then the conversations continue, he eventually gets back, and then he gets to the town, he asks her, what are your son's name? وَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. Right? So she mentions in the Quran, so he says, okay. He calls out that name, and there was another caravan, and three young handsome men come running over, right, to them, because they were so worried about their mother, right? So then there was Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he was about to go off, and then she indicates to her, which ayah she quoted, but then in the course of the conversation, she also tells the children, أَيُّهَا أَسْكَاتُ عَامًا فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِنْ, quoting those people, the sleepers of the caves, Surah Al-Kahf, right? When they woke up, they said, go to the town and get the most azka, the most pure food. So then she said, we need to get food for the guests, right? So they went and they brought some food for him, and he excused himself, and he was going. Long story short, he asked her children, what's going on? What is the story with this woman? So they replied that our mother has been doing this for 20 years because she fears so much. She is not only a hafiz of the Quran, Hafiz of the Quran, but she's an alima of hadith, right? And she feared so much having to accomplish for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, right? On the day of Qiyamah, that she said, if I'm going to talk, I'm going to talk only Quran. And imagine on that day when some people were doing, فَيَقُولُ هَا أَمُخْرَأُوا كِتَابِيَا. Some people are going to stand up and say, read my book, right? They'll be proud. Her book is going to be the Quran. It's not going to be ghibah in there. It's not going to be rumors in there. It's not going to be gossip in there. There's not going to be lying in there. There's not going to be bad words there. There's no cursing there. It's going to be a Qur'an. In fact, it said in Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he saw her in a dream. And he said, what came of you? And she replied, even in his dream, from the Qur'an. هُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ فِي ذِلَالٍ عَنْ الْأَرَائِكِ يَتَّفِعُونَ لَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِيَةٌ وَلَهُمْ مَا يَبْدَعُونَ. The day and their wives are reclining on thrones, you know, in Jannah. So on and so forth. I don't know how much she narrated in the dream. I don't want to miss or words that, or some ayah to that effect that highlighted the fact that she had earned Jannah from her being extremely guarded when it came to the matter of her tongue. Right? From the matter of the tongue. So how, I mean, you think Abdullah ibn Rabah, rahmatullah alayh, was among the tabi'in. He was a slave man, but he became the scholar of Mecca, right? And he said that he would not speak except if it were Quran or if it were hadith, or is Amr bil Ma'ruf wal Nahi anil Munkar, right? And maybe one more category, or Zururiya, right? Or that which was particularly necessary. Know that if you speak that which is necessary, you spend the whole day speaking that which is necessary, it will not diminish your spiritual status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But you know where people get into trouble is when they talk when they don't have to talk, right? You're sitting around, people can't take the silence, right? So you're sitting with someone, you meet someone, right? Someone comes over to your house and you just sit quietly, and they sit quietly, very awkward, right? And you start thinking, racing in your mind, what's going on? I'm going to talk to them about, right? So how's the weather, right? So you talk to them, like you don't care what the weather is like, but it's so uncomfortable. That silence is so uncomfortable that you just have to break the silence, right? When in fact the goal in Islam is that silence. Imam Baqi Billah rahmatullah alayh, he said that he who cannot benefit from my silence will not benefit from my words, right? That's a very deep. One time I had gone camping, right? It was a youth camping, right? So there was like a concert type of thing. So I had gone and took my kids. And so we were on the river, right, going down the river. And as on the river, I learned so many lessons, subhanAllah, right, so many lessons. But one thing is particularly applicable to the subject of discourse today. And that was, I noticed that, so we were going, right, and there are certain places, so you want, like, no, you're young and there's, like, you know, you have hot blood, so you like the boat to go fast, right? So it wasn't like whitewater rafting, right? So we were going and slowly moving down the stream. And so you would notice sometimes the stream would, you know, race, and sometimes it would be very still, right? And when it's very still, then you sort of have to row yourself and try to move the boat, right? And you know, and you begin to notice that in those places where the boat was starting to move quickly, you would see the water gurgling, right? And sparkling over the rocks because of shallow water, right? And the places that we had to row, right, ourselves, was where the water was somewhat deeper. It wasn't shallow. You couldn't see the stones underneath, right? And so it gave a new meaning to the proverbial phrase that a still water run deep, right? That's probably where they got it from. A still water run deep. People who are thoughtful, people who are calculated, they think, who think twice, there's a reason we have 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? That more than we want to be heard, we should listen to what other people have to say. Everything, there's a sign in it for you. The people sometimes who are most thoughtful have the most profound things to say, right? And so when they speak, it carries weight. Person has complete control over what they do with their tongue. Has to be extremely careful. Right, because this what seems, I just remembered one thing. It comes in hadith that a person, he will speak with his tongue something so small that he didn't think he would reach what it would reach. But because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would become so pleased with this person. And believe this riwayat in Musnad Ahmad, if I'm not mistaken. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become so pleased with that individual. لَهُ رِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. For him will be the pleasure of Allah until the last day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just become pleased with that. It might just be that one sincere, sorry, Ya Allah. It might be that, oh Allah, I love you. But you said it from your heart and Allah loved you. And because of that, he'll just totally be happy with you. And sometimes a person will speak something so small from their tongue. They never thought that it would amount to anything, less than the weight of a mosquito in their eyes. But because of that one word, right? لَهُ سَخَطُ اللَّهِ إِلَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He will earn the displeasure, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day of Qiyamah. The people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shocked on, right? That He's angry with. لَا يَنْظُرُوا إِلَيْهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ. What do you want? Look on their face on the day of Qiyamah with the nazar of rahmah. Right? Why? Because he said something stupid, something so simple, right? He thought it was no big deal, right? He just made light of it, but Allah wanted him to like it, right? You hurt someone's heart, right? You tease someone, You bothered someone. You made a cutting remark, right? Because someone had made a cutting remark for you, and so that always burned inside you inside, and you waited for that chance, and then somehow that perfect chance came, and the idea came in your mind, and you were able to deal that decisive blow, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, okay? So you say something so witty, and all your friends think that you're the smartest thing on the face of the earth, but Allah SWT is thinking something else. You get up to go and talk, the khutbah, right? You're thinking you're giving a khutbah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And deep behind your mind, you want to impress the opposite gender. You want to have people think, oh, mashallah, wa la khatib. For some of the khutbah of this hadith ummah, it will be lahum, forgetting the Arabic word, minan nar, nitas minan nar. They will have scissors cutting their tongues on the day of qiyamah from fire. Things are doing a great thing. Just go and tell other people, right? Hey brother, you shouldn't be doing this, or you should go around preaching to everyone else as if you're the pious person on the face of the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kabura maqtan 'inda Allah, kabura maqtan 'inda Allah an taqulu ma la ta'falun." It makes Allah extremely mad that you go around telling people to do things that you wish you do not do yourself. Right? You're a big hypocrite. Right? You're a big hypocrite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like nifaq. And I'll tell you the scary thing. One thing is, there's one type of what we call nifaq i'tiqadi. One thing is when there's a nifaq that is in your belief. So you say that you're a Muslim, right? But inside you're actually a kafir. Inshallah, Allah save us from ever becoming like that. But there's one thing which is nifaq amali. And this is something which is so subtle, like you don't even think about these things. Nifaq amali is when you speak something with your tongue, but your actions are to the contrary. And you say, oh, mashallah, I'm safe from that. Let me ask you one crushing question. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us on the day of Qiyamah, you said with your tongue, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that there's no God except for me. I was your God. You said that with your tongue. And your actions, when you, I'm your Lord, you should have obeyed me. And you obeyed someone else besides me. How could you sin against me? How could you forget my words? How could you not, I'm your Lord and I spoke to you in the Quran, how could you not pick up my book to read? I'm your Lord and I sent Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger, and you left his sunnah as if it was nothing. Who can answer those questions? Isn't that a hypocrisy that we claim to be Muslims, right? We are Muslims. MashaAllah, I am a Muslim, right? But if Allah asks us that crushing question, then who will be a greater hypocrite than I on that day? That's hypocrisy. It's just lip service. We just say it with our tongue, but are we living it? That's what I'm saying. That the tongue is a very mighty and wieldy organ. And it is something which is very difficult to control. Because when you start trying to think about what you say and how you say it, it is becoming very difficult to actually manage. And so the safest way, remember the thing for the rest of your life, is to speak little. To speak what's necessary. That will save you. Doesn't mean that you have to become a quote unquote, you know, like act like a Sufi, right? So someone says Assalamu alaikum, you just keep quiet. Wa alaikum salam. You don't say anything. You have to, right? You make niyyah for what you say. The idea is that to begin to become thoughtful, to awaken the mind that has been dead for so many years. We think we're in college and that we're something smart. I tell you, most of the people who walk around even in the greatest university in the world are completely bereft of intellectuality. But isn't it the only thing? You're not just constantly, the one who is spiritually alive is constantly thinking, constantly examining, constantly introspecting, he's alive. And so, the way that we become alive is to start thinking. Know that how you speak with your tongue is a reflection of what's in your heart. Some people say, how do I know I have a good heart? Right? How do I know I have a good heart? If you want to know you have a good heart, see how you talk. If you're loose in how you talk, and you have no haya, did you see what he's wearing today? Man, did you check out his hair? Did you see his car? Right? Or you start saying, man, did you see what she was wearing today? Reflection was in your heart. Oh, I can't believe, can you believe she said that to me? Oh, you know that perception is completely messed up. Right? Know that a person who has his eyes on Allah will be so overwhelmed with his own faults, he won't have the time to look at other people's faults. Where do you get time? sit in rumor and gossip. Jhana is waiting, and you have time to sit and talk about someone else. Right? That will not be a benefit. I won't even address, when I think about telling rumors and spreading gossip, it seems so shallow in my eyes, so superficial. It's appalling to me that a human being could sink to that level, that they find pleasure in that. Are we so small that we find pleasure in sitting and talking about Aisha and Fatima? Man, what she was wearing was so, 1990s. What she said to me, and this is the hottest news, and this and that. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Allah SWT gave us this tongue, right? That this is the sand to get close to Him. The same tongue that you said out the praise of Allah with, the Quran with, no one would put the Quran in the bathroom. If someone saw me putting the Quran in the bathroom, you guys would jump me, right? But we don't feel shy to put the Quran on our tongue, on that same tongue that speaks ill and speaks backbiting about other people, right? And you don't feel bad about it, right? Isn't it equally as evil to do something like that? You have to think, right? You have to become awake. Life is not about just sleeping and just coursing and just gliding through. When you become awake, right? In fact, it comes to hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it is enough as a lie that a person unto hadith kulli ma sami'a aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for him to speak with everything that he hears. I know people who are, for example, I know people like, so you hear something on the news, oh, did you hear this? Do you hear what she's doing? This celebrity, this thing? These things are just, this is nothing but riba. It's something that takes you down so spiritually, so fast, that you cannot, some people say, oh, I don't enjoy my salah. I don't enjoy the Qur'an. Why? Because of this. There's a halawa in the Qur'an. There's a halawa in salah. There's a sweetness. There's a high. Right? There are places to go in salah. There are things to be seen. Right? There are tour guides to take you places in your salah. You're not going to experience those things until you start giving up these lowly things. Because when a person's aspirations become lofty, then the fruits also become lofty. Right? Or else a person will be mired in the trivialities of everyday life, and you're just like anyone else. Just like anyone else. Being Muslim enough is not enough. It has its own nur, definitely. But for you to experience the halawa, it takes a bit of sacrifice. Big broad principles. So, for example, I would know people who'd be so strict about lying. Every time they would say something, they'd be like, yeah, this test is hard. This test is going to be really hard. Well, I don't know. Not Allah knows. Because he said that, what if I'm saying, because the technical definition, right, of guilt, of lying, is that you say something that it is against reality. That's lying, right? To speak something falsehood is the opposite of truth. And so this person, and there's a whole bunch of discussion, a very sophisticated discussion of what is waqi, what are the limits of what determines reality, because we're limited in our access to understand what is truth. But this person, he would feel that, I don't know ultimately what's exactly true and what's exactly not. And so if I say anything, what if it conflicts with what is truly true? So maybe I should just modify every one of his statements. And he used to, he would sound so unsure of himself. There's a beauty to him. There's really a beauty to him. You should see him, he's at Noor to say. Right? There are people in this Ummah who have used their tongue very responsibly. When I was studying in South Africa, there was and on a positive note, I know I haven't spoken about Aviva, right? But inshallah, perhaps if I get a chance to come back, we'll discuss it. The ghibah is a very big topic, and it's very important because it's very pertinent to your life as college students, because there's so much ghibah that occurs. I remember, because I was a college student at one point in time, myself, there's so much ghibah that occurs, and it takes literally people who have see the doors of Jannah before them and throws them before the gates of hell. Because the person who doesn't leave or who backbites the Muslim brother, right? The people will come and start raping them on the day of Qiyamah. They'll say, give me your salah, give me your tahajjud, give me your halaqa, give me every single good thing that you've ever done in my life, and here, take my bag. Right? Whatever, you know, so on and so forth. You slander such and such person, so on and so forth. But I want to end on a positive note. When I was in South Africa, one time one of the Masha'at had come over there. I wasn't there for this instance, but I was told. And I had seen this person, I'd seen the student. When the Sheikh came over there, so we'd have, like, you know, visiting scholars coming all the time. And so all the students would come and gather in the masjid. And we'd sit, and there was like 700 students from all, like 27 or 47 different countries in that masjid. It was amazing. You used to have, you know, the Zimbabwe and the people from Zimbabwe and people from Indonesia and people from Germany and people from the US and, you know, people, they were, everyone with different languages, and it was just amazing. And so anyway, the Sheikh came over there and everyone was gathering and listening, and he looked at this one person and he said, I see a nur on your face. Right? Tell me, what is it that you do? And he said, he tried to dodge the subject so much, but eventually he cornered him and he said, tell me, what is it that you do? And he said, every single day I send 10,000 salawat on Rasulullah. 10,000 salawat on Rasulullah. He's a young kid. I remember him like walking up and down the halls, you know, there's like these brick walls and these like pillars, and he would have his tasbih with him. And he didn't do it in a way that was apparent to others. But once he knew, like if you see it, fine, you might not even notice it. Young kid, probably younger than most people in this room. Right? Using the tongue responsibly. So, big take home point. Right? What you do with your tongue is extremely important. It can be a matter of Jannah and Jahannam. The way to salvation when it comes to your tongue is just to speak as little as possible. Right? That's the safest thing. And if something needs to be said with the tongue, speak that which will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and think before you speak. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. نسأل الله التوفيق وأن يجعلنا من الذين يسمعونهم يطيعون رسوله إنه من أمر من عباده الصالحين اللهم ارزقنا من لسان صادق وقلب خاشع وعلم نافع ويحب الرحمة الرحيم اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد. We should open up the floor to for questions and answers, but we'll have to be quick to get back to the hospital.
Just so people know.